Church, it's good to be with you again. You're stuck with me one more time. So, I just want to give another plug, like Douglas said, that for the young adult retreat, we have, as planning has been going, I think we are getting more and more excited for what God is going to do at that retreat. Actually, the number is closer to 70 right now for the people who have signed up. So it's not too late. We could actually go up to 90 and beyond. So if you are wanting to go on that young adult retreat, if you're a college student, if you're just out of college in your 20s, we would love for you to join us for that retreat. So if you would join me in a word of prayer as we enter God's word today. Jesus, we praise you because you are our God. And this season, Advent, is a focus of you and who you are. So speak to us through your word. Reveal more of your heart, your character, your action from the pages of Scripture to us, Lord. We pray that the words that come from me, we would forget them when we walk out of this sanctuary, when we turn off the live stream. But if it comes from you, that those words would sink deep into our hearts, they would plant seeds and grow roots down into fertile soil and bear fruit in us. And so, Lord, we love you and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Like Douglas said, we are currently in the third week of Advent, and you know, as many of you know, again, the purpose of Advent is to grow in us a longing for the return of Christ, even as we reflect and remember his first coming or the incarnation. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we are doing this series on the fourfold gospel. And if you're unfamiliar with the fourfold gospel, that's something that we in the Alliance family have centered our theology and our worship and our practice on, that Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. Sam used these pictures last week, and I like them so much that I borrowed them also from the internet for this week. The cross, the laver, the pitcher, and the crown, right? Jesus is the one that Israel longed for, that we remember today, not just as a festive story from our past, but as a present Messiah and who we long for as we wait for his return. And so 2 weeks ago, Douglas, he reminded us that Jesus is our Savior. God became flesh and walked with us and died for our forgiveness. And then last week, Sam reminded us that Jesus is our sanctifier, who continues to refine us by his Holy Spirit as he draws us into deep life with him. Next week, spoiler alert, Dave is going to be reminding us of how to wait with hope for our coming King. But this week, our focus is Christ our healer. A famous Alliance pastor from Chicago named A.W. Tozer once said in reference to Christ our healer that the Alliance is riding on one flat tire, meaning that often the healing work of Christ is an afterthought when it comes to our ministries and our belief and practice. That we focus a lot more on singing songs of worship about Christ our Savior or our Sanctifier or our coming King, but oftentimes Christ our Healer kind of takes a seat on the back burner. I know that this church has a rich tradition of experiencing the healing ministry of Jesus, but for me growing up, I did not attend an Alliance church. And so I had very little framework for what it meant for Jesus to be my healer. It wasn't until I joined the denomination out of towards the end of college and with an internship that both my theology and my experience began to shift as I was learning more and experiencing more about who Jesus is. And I'm really thankful for that because we do have a God who heals. And so this morning, I want to unpack a bit of that theology of healing for us and why that matters in our past, our present, and our future. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, or you can follow along on screen, if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 34. Mark 1, verses 21 to 34. It says this, and they, that is Jesus and the disciples, went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John.
Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. But he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is the word of the Lord. So I love the festivity of Christmas, right? My family has a tradition to decorate a tree every year. Now that I'm living here, it's a little bit harder to do, but regularly after Thanksgiving, we would make sure that everyone was home and we would put the tree up together, pick our favorite ornaments, throw them on there. I love the lights, checking out houses with Christmas lights, and don't have this here, but when there's like snow blanketing the lawn and Christmas lights, just a beautiful thing to see. I love Christmas music. It goes on play basically the day after Thanksgiving. But sometimes when I look at a nativity scene with sweet baby Jesus lying in a manger, it's easy to forget the full, at least easy for me, to forget the full person and work of Jesus, the work of Christ. There's nothing wrong with the birth narrative, right? It fills us with hope and joy. We're going to focus on that in 2 weeks. But I love that Mark, as he writes this gospel, he starts it with Jesus in action. Jesus at the start of his earthly ministry. A few verses before the passage we just read, Mark tells us that Jesus said, this is Mark chapter 1, verse 15 on the slide. But it says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark centers his gospel on the present realized kingdom of God and how everything changes because of its arrival. The healing work of Jesus is a central part of his kingdom ministry. In the passage we read, we see him casting out demons, healing the sick, and the Messiah or anointed one that was promised to Israel was going to come to heal all their diseases and sicknesses. The passage we read at the start of our worship, Isaiah 35, it says this, speaks directly to that hope for a healer. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." The Messiah that God was sending for his people was going to be a Messiah that heals, even if that's not what they expected or imagined. Before Jesus, in the Old Testament, Israel experienced God as a healer, but usually in specific moments or specific instances, right? Places like the widow of Zarephath's son, or King Hezekiah, who was healed from a sickness that was going to take his life. Or in other places, even non-Israelites, right? The Assyrian general Naaman, he also experienced healing because of God. But now, because of his inaugurated kingdom, Israel would experience the regular healing ministry of Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. The demon-possessed man here in the synagogue, Simon and Andrew's mother-in-law, the paralytic, the leper, many sick and demons-possessed, not just here in Mark 1, but throughout the Gospels. And the beautiful truth about Jesus being our healer isn't that he just healed the sick in his earthly ministry, but that healing took place, that the healing that took place in his life is a precursor to the healing that we all can and will experience as a result of his death and resurrection. Our healing is tied to the atonement. It's tied to the cross. Isaiah 53:5, a very familiar passage and prophecy, tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed, or more commonly, by his wounds we are healed. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sin is why we are able to experience the healing power of Jesus in our lives. Right? The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is why we are able to experience the healing power of Jesus in our lives. It didn't stop with his earthly ministry, but it continues today for us. We might be tempted to read this promise in Isaiah 53 as a promise for spiritual healing, right? That when Jesus died for us, we were healed from our spiritual brokenness and our spiritual sickness. That's true. It's very true that when Jesus died for us, we're healed from our spiritual sickness and our woundedness. But the problem of sin from the very beginning wasn't just a spiritual problem, right? The problem of sin is also a physical problem. When sin entered the world, one of the consequences of that sin is that sickness and death and decay all entered with it. That doesn't mean that every sickness is a result of sin, but rather because of sin, our bodies are now subject to decay and death. Because sin was a physical and spiritual problem with a physical and spiritual consequence, that's death, then the salvation we find in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, won for us at the cross, must also be a physical and spiritual healing and restoration. The work of Christ, a gift of grace received by faith, heals the whole person. This Advent, as we continue to reflect on the person of Jesus, our healer, one of the things we can celebrate and lean on is that when we talk about Christ, our healer, again, that's not just a past power, but it's a present reality. The kingdom healing work that Jesus started in the past is continued by the Holy Spirit in our lives as followers of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul reminds us that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and it's his life in us that is able to drive out sickness and disease and to give life and heal. And so how are we supposed to respond today, right? Because it's one thing to know it in our heads, but another thing to live that out, to live in this reality. Much like Jesus our Savior and Jesus our Sanctifier, the thing that we do is we trust and we obey, right? When we trust Jesus as Savior, we are called to live lives of obedience in light of that salvation. That's what Douglas talked about. When we trust Jesus to be our Sanctifier, we trust the Holy Spirit to do the work of refining us. We trust him to do that, but he also invites us to participate in that work with him. That's what Sam talked about last week. And so like Jesus our Savior, like Jesus our Sanctifier, the healing work of Jesus is received in our lives by a trust that leads to obedience. If we believe that he's our healer and we trust him to heal, then we ought to live in obedience to his commands. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't go see a doctor or take medication when we're sick, right? Our God who heals has provided healing from sickness for us through his natural created order, experienced through the way that our bodies naturally heal, right? The way that God designed us, we're made to recover from sickness. But also, God gives provision for healing through the development of modern medicine. All of these things are from the Lord, and we should trust him to heal through those means as well. But we also, and this I think this is the part where, at least for me, this is what I forget, we also have the provision and gift of seeking Jesus, our healer, for divine healing. And the way we're commanded to do this is to call the elders to pray for us and to anoint us with oil. In James chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, it says this: Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Why do we anoint with oil? Can you put up the picture of the pitcher? Picture of the pitcher. There you go. This pitcher symbolizes the pouring of oil on the believer. In the Old Testament, oil was used to anoint kings as chosen by God to rule in Israel. And for us, the oil is a reminder of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we have been set apart by God and have victory over sin and death and disease because of the cross. Now, don't worry, typically at this church, I don't know about other churches, my experience here and in other places in the Alliance is that we don't just dump a cup full of oil on your head, though we could, but usually just a little dab on the forehead. Is there something special about the way that we pray when it comes to healing? Like if we say certain words, we're going to be healed? Or maybe if the elder that we called to pray for us is extra holy, and if the right person prays for me, I'll experience healing? Maybe if the oil is special, farmed directly from olives grown in the Holy Land, maybe that will let us experience healing? Of course not. It has nothing to do with the person or the prayer or the oil, and everything to do with Jesus. Everything to do with Christ our healer. He's the one who heals us. What we're supposed to do is live in obedience that flows out of that deep trust in Christ our healer. And I want to point out that in the James passage, if you could go back to that for a second, that James ties physical healing with repentance. Not as an if-then clause, like if we repent, then we will automatically be healed. But he ties them together because true healing, again, must be both physical and spiritual, because God wants to heal the whole person. And so let God deal with your physical sickness as well as your spiritual sickness together. A few weeks ago, the young adult group was meeting in my home. And we've been doing Bible study there for the last few months. And we were wrapping up our study in the book of James. We got to this passage that was on screen earlier. And, you know, as we wrapped up that study, it was appropriate that we spent time praying for one another. I happened to have a little bottle of oil left over from the last time I was at a conference with the Alliance last summer. But even if I didn't, there was a big jug of olive oil in my kitchen, and so that would have worked too. And we shared prayer requests, we prayed for one another, we anointed with oil, and I don't know exactly if anyone was specifically healed in that moment or experienced healing in the days after. I think some did. But I know that for us, something shifted that night because we weren't just learning about Jesus, but we moved to living out that reality that Christ is our healer in faithful obedience. I would guess that many of you are like me, right? We don't think about this access to this healing as our first choice, right? We don't call the elders to pray because we don't want to inconvenience anyone. Oh, it's a cold or the flu. Maybe I'll get over it eventually, right? I just need some soup and a Tylenol. Or if it's something bigger, sometimes we resolve to just carry the burden on our own, right? You know, I can handle this. It's just a matter of some, bigger medical issues, but I can deal with it. I can bear this. And we don't call the elders to come. We don't pray for one another. Jesus is telling us, I am your healer. Not just I was or I will be, but I am. In the Old Testament, God is referred to as Jehovah Rapha, often translated as the God who heals, but the name is probably better translated as I am healing. It's not just what Jesus does, it's rooted in his character and who he is. Our call as followers of Jesus is to trust him for healing and to lean into him with obedience, regardless of the results. The healing we do receive may not always look the same as another person's. It may not be as we imagined it, but it's available because of the cross, right? And it's not just limited to our bodies. Jesus wants to heal our minds. He wants to heal our hearts. He wants to heal our relationships. He wants to heal our world. And so I think it would be appropriate for us today to just stop and pause and have a chance to seek the healing that comes from Jesus. I've invited the elders and the pastors to stand here in the front or in the back of the sanctuary. And I'm going to invite Mark and Audrey to come back up to lead us in a song. God is calling you to seek him for healing. And so if you're sick, or if you know someone who's sick and you want to pray on their behalf, live in obedience and ask the pastors and elders to anoint you with oil and pray for you. Our obedience is not dependent on the healing we might receive, but on our trust in the one who is our healer. And so as they lead us in a song, for those who don't right now need any particular healing, then you can stand and sing this song with Mark and Audrey. But if you are in need of healing, we just want to invite you to find one of the elders, find one of the pastors to pray for you around the sanctuary. So let me pray for this time, and then Mark's going to lead us in a song. Jesus, we trust you as our healer. We know that it's not just what you do, but it's who you are. Give us a deeper faith in you and help us to live out that faith in obedience. We pray for any of the sick that are here or at home, couldn't be here today. We believe that they also can receive healing that comes from you. You're able to do it. We believe it.
So we love you, Lord, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.
I am. I stand, healing is in your hand.
If you still want to receive prayer, then feel free to continue to ask the elders and pastors to pray. We're going to continue with that. If you're at your seats and you want to sit, you can, because I'm going to continue preaching for a little while. We'll have this time of prayer extend to the end of service today. Now that we've spent this time asking God to heal, there may be stories of divine healing among us. These stories should be celebrated. Not to praise the one who prays or the one who was healed, but celebrated for the glory of the one who is our healing. And so if you've experienced the healing work of Jesus, whether it's today or weeks from now or months from now, don't keep that to yourself. Tell one of the pastors or elders so that we can praise God together. But what do we do if we don't experience the healing we want or we need immediately? You've trusted that Jesus' past healing ministry has extended today. You've responded in obedience to that faith and have asked the elders to pray for you, but still you have not experienced the healing you want or you need. What do we do? The answer is simple. Simple to know, but much harder to do. But we wait with patient expectation and we wait with hope. I think there's two reasons why we're able to do this. The first is found way back in the Mark 1 passage we read at the beginning of this message. Verses 32 to 35, it says this. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. When Mark writes down what happens here, he chooses his words carefully. He says that all the sick and all the demon-possessed were coming to Jesus. And everyone is gathered to witness what he can do to restore the sick. But in the next verse, Mark doesn't use the word all. Instead, he uses the word many. He could have used the word all, but he doesn't. He says many of the sick were healed, many of the demon-possessed were healed. I don't know exactly why he chooses different words there. But I have to wonder that perhaps some people that went to Jesus for healing didn't receive what they wanted or needed from him right away. Maybe they had to come back the next day or the next day or the day after that. Jesus continues his ministry and it doesn't say how long he stays there. What I have to believe when we don't receive the healing that we want or need, or the people that we love don't receive the healing that we want or need, what I have to believe is that God is trying to teach us something in the waiting. We know he is able to heal our suffering and our sickness. But maybe God is also trying to teach us something in the midst of that. Maybe he's developing in us a deeper trust in him. Or what he wants to give us is the strength to persevere in the midst of trial. We can wait with hope because we know that even if we don't experience what we want or need from Jesus right away, that he is a God that we can keep coming back to. And his promise is that he is with us in the suffering and he's with us in the healing. And again, maybe the healing he wants to give us isn't going to look the way that we want or the way we expect. When I was a kid, about 6 years old, my family was living in Hong Kong at the time. And my dad was diagnosed with liver cancer while we were there. We moved back to Chicago so that he could do surgery. And this was in 1990-ish, so a long time ago. And I remember there was a time when he had a major operation, and after the operation, he was recovering for a while, but then he had some significant internal bleeding because of the operation. And for whatever reason, that internal bleeding wouldn't stop. And so when my family was told about this, I remember I was spending time with my god sister's family, and we stopped to pray for my dad that the healing, the bleeding would stop, and that that he would survive the surgery. We prayed and we prayed, but he kept bleeding, and so the hospital kept giving him blood. It got to the point where I think the doctors on staff at the time who were caring for him wanted to just stopped giving him blood because they were giving it to him and the bleeding would not stop. But in order for them to make that order, they had to get permission from my dad's primary doctor. And so they called that doctor and they were looking for him. And for hours they tried to find him. And again, this is 1990, so pre-cell phone. But they couldn't get a hold of him. And so they had to keep giving my dad blood. He ended up setting the hospital record for units of blood given in a single day. And eventually, by some miracle, the bleeding stopped and my dad lived. I don't know if God made my dad's doctor lose his phone for a few hours, because even though we didn't have cell phones, most doctors had something in the car or in their house, you know, where they could be reached. And somewhere in that mystery, a work of healing was done. And I don't know exactly what that was. And I'm really, really thankful for it, because shortly after that that surgery, when my dad had recovered, my family took the only vacation that I could remember where all five of us went together, a trip to Disney World in Florida, where my dad was in a wheelchair and the whole time, and we got to skip all the lines for all the rides because he was in a wheelchair. I don't think you're allowed to do that anymore, but back then you could. 6 months after that surgery, my dad passed away from liver cancer. It had come back when we had moved back to Hong Kong. You might think, did Jesus, our healer, fail? Or what was the point of healing him from the bleeding, but then allowing him to die just 6 months later? Is Jesus not who he says he is? Or maybe God healed my dad from that internal bleeding enough for him to finish the work that God had given to him. The work of taking our family to Disney World, and then to go back to Hong Kong to finish teaching one more semester, finish grading papers, graduate his students, many of whom went on to teach and preach in churches in Hong Kong. And then he passed away a little bit after graduation that year. The question is not if God will heal or when God will heal or even how, but rather what will you do with the time you're given, whether you are healed or not? And then that also leads me to the second reason why we can wait with, we can hope even in our waiting. The second reason that we can wait with hopeful expectation is that any healing we receive in this life is really just a shadow of a better life to come. Whether God gave my dad 6 months or if he had given him 60 years, at some point, our bodies are going to decay and there's going to be another life after this one. It's temporary. Jesus has promised us a greater and better and a completely permanent healing in the life to come. That's a healing that gives us a restored resurrection body, gives us a restored resurrection mind, a restored resurrection heart, and that gives us hope in the waiting. Because we know that he can heal and he will heal. But in the grand scheme of things, there's a greater healing that's waiting for us. And so together as a church, we have confidence to ask for healing because of Jesus. We can do that in services like this, in small groups, in private times when you're meeting with the pastors one-on-one. We have courage to wait when we don't get the healing we want because we have our hope in Jesus, our healer. And then we have hope in this greater healing that's coming because of him. In this Advent season, let's shift our attention and our longing from the festivities and the pageantry of Christmas, and let's focus on Jesus, our healer, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our sanctifier, Jesus, our coming King. He's the one who comes to defeat every sickness and every disease and every wound and every hurt. Hallelujah, what a healer. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that you are here with us, that you are meeting us in times where we pray and we seek you for healing, that you're standing with us even when we don't receive what we need or what we feel like we want from you right away. We know that you're with us. Turn our hearts to a deeper trust of you, and may that trust flow into obedience and worship. We love you, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Church, let's stand and respond in worship as Mark leads us in one more song.
So good, God. And should this life, and should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has brought for me.
God, we praise you because you are good, because you're faithful, you're with us, you are our healer. We give you glory and praise and honor for who you are and what you do in our lives. We love you, Jesus. In church, from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Go in peace, church. We'll see you next week.